purpose and God fulfill the promise of your grace that we, when all our searching ends, may see you face to face.
We are gathered here to glorify and enjoy our Creator God, who made us in His image and redeemed us through His own Son, Jesus Christ. He greets us with these words, "Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ." Amen. Happy Lord's Day and welcome to LaGrave Avenue Christian Reformed Church. We especially welcome those who are new among us, if you're here for the first time, or visitors. Also, all those who are worshiping with us online. We hope that all of you and all of us will join together in some time of fellowship in the multi-purpose room after the worship service. That's straight down the hall beyond the narthex and then to your right. This morning, we'll not only have coffee, but also cupcakes. It's a celebration of Dr. Larry Visser's 25 years with us here at LaGrave, so be sure not to miss that. Thank you, Larry, for your years of service, and congratulations. A couple of announcements about some of our members. After a short hospital stay, Barbara Van Dyken is now in Mary Freebed receiving rehabilitation. And Bill Van Dyke has been able to go home, has been released from the hospital, and now receiving therapy at Bretton Woods. Let's continue praying for them. Today we welcome two new members with us here at LaGrave Avenue Church. They are Eudelis Rodriguez and her daughter Brianna. And so they come to us from Cuba. They've been here for about 3 months. Eudelis teaches at Legacy Christian School in Cutlerville. Brianna is a sophomore at Grand Rapids Christian High School and is thrilled about going to a Christian school. There's a lot that they like about our church, and they look forward to being active among us. Eudelis' husband has also been active in the Cuban Christian Reformed Church. They all have been active there. And he is hoping to be able to join Eudelis and Brianna here, and they would like us to pray for that. So could I ask you to stand just briefly, Eudelis and Brianna, so the congregation knows who you are. Welcome to LaGrave Avenue Church. We're so happy that you're joining us and look forward to your involvement among us. You may be seated. They will be at the narthex after the service, so take a moment to greet them and welcome them to the church. Please turn now in your bulletin to the call to confession that we will read responsively, that comes from John chapter 15. Jesus spoke these words to his disciples not long before his crucifixion.
I am the true vine, and my Father.
He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes so that it will be even more fruitful.
You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you.
Remain in me, and I also remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. If you do not remain in me, you are like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire, and burned.
If you remain in me, and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you.
This is to my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we've heard these words from you many times, and they are beautiful words. Yes, when we see a branch breaking off from a tree, we expect it soon to wither. Yet we fail to pay attention to our connection with you, to truly abide in you, to dwell in you. And then we wonder why we're not more fruitful and joyful, and why we might even be withering spiritually. Forgive us, Lord. Help us to regularly take time for deep fellowship with you, time listening to you through your word and spirit, time pouring our hearts out to you in prayer. Holy Spirit, like sap nourishing the branches and leaves of a tree, flow freely in us and produce all your fruit in us abundantly. In Jesus' name, amen. Trust the promise of God's word. There is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Receive his pardon and accept him into your life to dwell deeply and produce much good fruit for his glory. And now we'll turn to the song that really fits this theme in the bulletin. Let's go to God in prayer. Lord God, our creator and redeemer, we thank you for the privilege of living in your world as honored servants through Christ in your kingly rule. We continue to pray, Holy Spirit, that your life-giving stream will flow abundantly in and through us, that we will flourish physically and spiritually. We thank you, Lord, for our music ministry here at LaGrave. And today we especially thank you for Larry Visser's leadership in that ministry and for his 25 years of faithful service with us at LaGrave. We thank you, Lord, for bringing Udallis and Brianna here to LaGrave. And we pray that soon Udallis' husband will be able to make his way here to Grand Rapids. Some in our congregation are dealing with serious health challenges and don't feel like they are flourishing physically. We pray for your powerful, loving, healing hand upon them in the name of our Lord Jesus, and that they will be able to flourish spiritually in spite of their physical ailments. We pray especially for Warren Hahn, who will have transcatheter valve replacement this Thursday. We pray that this procedure will go forward without any complication and will be very successful. Grant your healing on Joyce Youngsma, who has a foot infection. We pray that you'll be with Beth Mulder, who has been diagnosed with multiple myeloma. Lord, it's hard to hear such a diagnosis. We pray for encouragement upon her and for good treatment ahead. We pray for Marie Huizinga. She will undergo tests this Thursday to get a clear diagnosis of the causes for her increasing limitations. Be with Barbara Van Dyken, Lord, as she's in Mary Freebed for rehab, that she'll be able to return home soon. We thank you that Bill Van Dyke has been released from the hospital and is now receiving therapy at Bretton Woods. Be with all of these in a very special way, Lord. Some have lost loved ones recently. May they experience your presence and comfort in the midst of their sorrow. We pray especially for Marge and Dave Torenga and other family members in the death of their son, Tim Reist. We pray for the family and friends of Bob and Alice Vandertine, who both passed away in one day, August 16. Be especially with Gwen Hannah, their daughter, and Gwen's children, as Gwen is one of our missionaries. We pray for Tom and Laura Wiersma in the passing of Laura's mother, Sylvia Bordewijk. Grant these people comfort and peace, O Lord. We pray for our missionaries that they will flourish in their life and ministry. We thank you, Lord, for the visit of Emily DeRuyter last Sunday and for her passion to share the gospel. Help her in her readjustment as she has returned to her workplace in Texas. Continue to bless her work with Crew Campus Ministries. May the gospel seeds that have been sown and will be sown bear much fruit. Be with Corey and Amy Havlicek and their boys in their readjustment to life and ministry in Mexico. We pray that you'll bless Michael Huizington as he will travel soon to Kazakhstan, that you will use him to equip pastors with biblical truths to support their ministries. We thank you, Lord, that Steve Van Zanen is recovering well after his cardiac ablation. We pray that he will keep gaining strength and that he and his wife, Chris, will be able to return to their mission work in Lithuania next month. We pray, Lord, for the Heartside neighborhood right around our church. Many people around us struggle with all kinds of challenges and issues. Make our church a beacon of light to them, especially through our outreach ministry. Strengthen and guide Erin Alley as she leads this ministry. We pray, Lord, for our nation, especially in this election season. Guide us and all voters, and use these elections, we pray, to bring to office people of genuine integrity, skill, and wisdom who will work for the benefit of all. Be with all of us, Lord, as we return to our daily lives this week in school and our homes, our workplaces, our neighborhoods. Help us with the challenges we will face and empower us as your witnesses in this world. May your kingdom come, Lord, in its fullness, and your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. In Christ's name we pray, amen.
Thank you. All right, children, I see you out there. Time for the children's message. Come on up. Come and have a seat, and I'm going to tell you a story. Come on down. Okay. Oh, I can sense there's going to be a lot of you today. Oh, careful. You guys all right? Good. Okay, I want to make sure I don't miss anyone else. Oh, we still got... Come on down, everyone. We got some balcony people. We're patient, right? Patience. Fruit of the Spirit. Come on down. Come on. This is great. Okay, so I'm going to tell a story that is based on, that comes from a story that Jesus told. Okay? So, once upon a time, there was a boy, a young man, actually. He was just starting to be an adult. And he was coming home after a long journey. He was coming home to see his father, who he hadn't seen in a very, very, very long time. Not only had he not seen his father in a very, very long time, he had not even talked to his dad in years and years and years and years. And that was because the last time they had talked, he had said something really, really mean to his dad. They had had a fight, and he had been really, really nasty. So his father, he was mean to his dad, even though his dad had never been anything but nice to him. His dad gave him a home to live in, gave him lots of food, was a good dad, was kind to him and loved her and loved him and didn't yell at him all the time. He was just a really good dad. But this son was mad because he wanted to be the boss of his life. He didn't like it that anyone else, his parents had any rules for him. He said, I don't want anyone to tell me what to do or who I'm going to be. And so finally he went to his dad and said, Dad, I'm sick of your rules. I'm leaving. Give me some of your money because you owe me that, and I'm leaving, and I'm never coming back. So the dad was really sad to hear that. He felt terrible. But he did what his son said. He gave him some money, quite a bit of money. And then the son said to his dad, I hate you. He spit on the ground, and he left. So he had all this money. He did not make good choices with his money after he left. He did not make good choices with his life. He bought all kinds of stuff that he didn't need. He went and had parties with friends and just spent money. He just did all kinds of crazy stuff. And before he knew it, the money was gone. So he had no money. He had no place to live. His clothes were all sort of rags because he didn't have any more clothes. He didn't have anything to eat. And he was so hungry that what he would do is he would find the garbage pails where other people had thrown food, and he would eat that food. That's how he's kept from getting too hungry. And of course, that made him sick. So one day he was so sick that he said, this is ridiculous. I'm going to go back to my dad. I'm going to make the long trip back to my dad. I'm going to say, sorry, Dad, I shouldn't have done that. I'm no longer worthy of being called your son. But maybe if I could just be a servant, I'll clean the toilets in the house. I'll do anything. Just give me some food and a place to stay at night. So he's going back and he's walking back to his dad to tell him this. But the closer he gets, the more worried he gets. Because he wonders, what's his dad going to say when he sees him? Remember the last thing he said to his dad is, I hate you and I never want to see you again. And he thinks, will my dad be mad? Will my dad yell at me? Will my dad point a finger at me and say, you get out of here. You never come back to this house. You're no son of mine. So he's really worried as he's coming back home. But as he gets closer to the house, he turns the last corner, and there's his house, and what he sees is his father. And his father is running towards him. But his father doesn't have a frown on his face. He's not angry. He's smiling. And he throws his arms around his son, and he says, my son, I've missed you so much. You've been gone so long. I'm so happy to see you. And the boy starts to say, I'm so sorry, Dad. I'm not worthy to be your son. I'll just be your servant and clean your toilets. And Dad says, forget it. And he takes him inside. And first thing he does is clean him off because he's really dirty. And the second thing he does is put new clothes on him because he needed new clothes. And then he gives him a big meal. And then he calls all his friends to tell him the good news that the son that he loves is home. Jesus told a version of that story. And what I love about that story is it shows how much the father loves that son, right? The father showed so much love for that son, didn't he?
I have
Yeah, see, you know it's a Jesus story. You know that story. Good. I'm glad you remember it, Clara. Yeah, I'm sure we could go a long time. Tell me afterwards, okay, Emma? All right. But it's a great story. And what it shows, because Jesus told, this is the reason Jesus told it too, was to show how much God loves us. God loves us like that father loves that son. That's my story today, children. Congregation, what is our prayer for these children? Go in peace, guys. Our Bible reading this morning is taken from the very first chapter of Genesis, Genesis chapter 1. I'll just be reading a little bit of that, verses 26 through 28. I believe that's found on page 3 of your pew Bibles, right at the very beginning. Today and next week is sort of like a mini-series. Today and next week I'll be focusing on two essential questions. Two questions that every human being must answer, two questions that every culture must answer, that every thought system must face. And these two essential questions are, who am I and what am I for? Okay? If you want to ask them in a more general sense, it's what is a person and what are people for? All belief systems, all human beings have to answer those questions one way or another. And of course, the Bible has an answer for those questions. In fact, all through Scripture, there's different ways in which the Bible answers these essential questions. Today, we're going to look at that first question. What does it mean to be a person? And that question is so important in Scripture that it's answered on the very first page, right? The Bible wastes no time in getting to this question. Verses 26 through 28 of the Bible's very first chapter say these very familiar words. Let's read them. God has just finished the first 5 days of creation. He's made all these beautiful things, and then he makes human beings as the crown of his creation. And he says this. So God created, 26. Then God said, let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness, so that they may rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky and over the livestock and all the wild animals and all over all the creatures that move along the ground. So God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and increase in number. Fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky and over every living creature that moves along the ground. This is the word of the Lord. I will get to that wonderful and weighty word of Scripture pretty soon, quickly. But first, I want to go back, and I think I will do this in both his sermons. I don't want to just think about how the Bible answers this question. I want us to think about some of the other answers that are given out there in society by other thought systems and by other cultures, because there are very different answers given to this question, what does it mean to be a person, than the one we just read in Scripture. And I want to start, I'm going to lay out this morning two specifically, two that are in contrast with each other. First of all, I want to talk about transhumanism. I wonder how many of you heard of this modern phenomenon of transhumanism. Transhumanism is a belief that's especially popular with really techie people, with really tech-savvy people, Silicon Valley people. And transhumanism is a belief that we human beings are wondrous and creative creatures who have the power to absolutely change ourselves and make ourselves who we want to be. And the transhumanist view is that we are almost godlike in our powers and infinite in our capacities, and we can strive for something like immortality on our own. And there's two versions of this. First is sort of the computer version. And this is people who are really into AI, very highly techie people, who have noticed, as we all have, the amazing advances in computers, right? The things that artificial intelligence can do, it mirrors and mimics a human being. And so what these highly techie people have said is, well, see that the brain is just really a big computer. It's just a big computer made of flesh. And what makes the brain run is electrical impulses, kind of like a computer. So they say, if we can make a silicone-based computer, like the ones that we all use, that mimics the function of the brain, and then somehow we can capture the electrical impulses in our brain and download them into that computer, we can escape our bodies and their limitations. We can live forever in a virtual world. We can live in a virtual reality, like living in a video game. There are people working on this. There are people very optimistic about this. That's one form of transhumanism, eternal life through computers. Other transhumanists imagine transcending their biological limitations by more conventional means. They want to biologically, radically extend life. And again, a lot of Silicon Valley people, a lot of futurists, a lot of techie people into this. Peter Thiel, I don't know if you know this name, Peter Thiel, a billionaire, founder of PayPal, brilliant guy. He is determined that he is going to live to 120 years old, and there's lots of tech millionaires and billionaires who are like him. So he's fastidious about his exercise. He takes all kinds of supplements. He spent millions of dollars on companies that are studying life extension. He's got into something called parabiosis, which involves taking blood from younger people and injecting it into older people to invigorate them, which sounds a little creepy to me. And failing that, he has signed up for the services of Alcor, he and a lot of other wealthy people. Alcor is a company that will cryogenically preserve your body at death so that you can be resurrected at a future date. And here's a description of what will happen for all those who, like Peter Thiel, signed up for Alcor. The patient, as Alcor calls its dead client, is cooled in an ice water bath, and their blood is replaced with an organ preservation solution. Next, ideally within an hour, Thiel's remains will be whisked away to an operating room in Scottsdale, Arizona, where a medical team will perfuse cryoprotectants through his blood vessels in an attempt to reduce the damage done by the extreme cold. His body will be cooled to negative 196 degrees Celsius, which is the temperature of liquid nitrogen, and then he will be sealed in a vacuum-sealed, double-walled container, essentially a fancy Yeti. And after that, Peter Thiel and all the other of the Alcor clients will wait until a civilization becomes advanced enough to be able to raise him, and, because it's not just the ability, also willing to raise him. Okay, that's transhumanism, right? That's and it's a growing movement, and I think you can hear both flavors of it. There's this sort of an extreme optimism about human capacity and human ability to transcend our boundaries. So transhumanist answer to what is a human being is heroic, majestic being, okay? That's transhumanism. Transhumanism stands in contrast to another growing philosophy in our world today, a philosophy called anti-humanism. Not transhumanism, anti-humanism. Anti-humanism is a belief that human beings are more like a parasite in the world, like a virus that's sort of evolution gone wrong. We kill and destroy and make extinct everything we touch in this world, according to this philosophy. And this anti-humanist philosophy has led to a parallel movement called antinatalism. And antinatalism is a belief among some people that having a child in this world is an immoral act. Right? If a human being is a parasite or a virus, obviously, according to these people in this philosophy, having a child is an immoral act. Child is standing up for itself in the congregation right now. That is awesome. Okay? And so an example of a philosopher who holds this book is a person named David Benatar. He wrote a book called Better Never to Have Been. A lot of these anti-humanists think that extinction would be a good thing for human beings. He thinks so, and he says this: the concern that humans will not exist at some future time is either a symptom of human arrogance or it is misplaced sentimentalism. Now, maybe you think this is an extreme position. Like, I don't know that I've ever met someone who has this position, that having a child is immoral. And maybe that's true, but you've got to, if you pay close attention to what's going on in the culture, you will realize that these ideas are taking hold in the popular imagination. I think you can see it partly in the decline in birth rates. I don't know if you know, but birth rates in this country are the lowest that they have ever been. If it wasn't for immigration, our population would be shrinking. And I want to be careful here, because there's a lot of reasons that parents choose not to have children, and not all of them are bad, right? Jesus, the person we look to as the model of what an adult human should look like, never had children, right? So it can't always be bad not to have children. But when you listen to the reasons that a lot of young people give for not having children, they say things like, we've made such a mess of this world. This world is such a terrible mess. I can't bring a child into a world like this one. Or they say, I can't justify the drain on resources that another child will bring. You hear that all the time. Now, it's not exactly anti-humanism, but can you hear how it's drinking from the same fountain? If transhumanism is this, anti-humanism is this. Shame. What is a person? I think you can see that both these philosophies, which are current, are giving extreme answers to these questions. And it may be that most of you would say to yourself, well, look, I've never heard of either of these things. How much influence could they possibly be having? Well, believe me, this stuff is out there in the world. Your kids are hearing about it. Your grandkids are hearing about it. And furthermore, and more importantly, the two answers they give are not new. Throughout the history of human beings, we have waffled between this view of human being and this view of human being. And a lot of people go back and forth between pride and despair, trying to figure out who they are. So what does the scripture say? What did those words that we just read from Genesis say about the true nature of us human beings? What is a person? It's a beautiful and simple answer. We are, each and every one of us, beautiful creatures made in the image of God. Now that's such a familiar answer. You've heard it since you were little, and maybe you think you have nothing left to learn about it. But I hope that today you can, and we can reframe it in a different way. Because this answer is complex, and it pushes against two different ways in which we get our identity and our humanity wrong. On the one hand, saying that we're made in the image of God, and this, I think, is the most obvious and probably where your head goes right away. On the one hand, saying we're made in the image of God pushes against anything like anti-humanism that says that we're less than dirt or that we're a virus or something. Because it says, no, you're not dirt. You're made of, you're incredibly valuable. You are God's handiwork. You are God's masterpiece. And not only that, God has put his image in you. I mean, the whole creation is God's masterpiece. But you're a masterpiece in a different way. Because somehow, God has put something in you where his life and his person is more present in you than anywhere else in creation, and more present in your neighbor too. It's interesting. I was reading this week about the image of God, and I found out that there were some religions in the time that the Genesis was written down, some parallel religions, that also believed that a person could be made in the image of God. There's a difference. The Egyptians believed that only Pharaoh was the image of God, right? Only the Pharaoh was the representative, and all the other human beings, from the wealthy and then sort of all the way down to the very bottom, to the slaves, they were sort of disposable. So when God announces, or when the people of Israel proclaim to the nations that no, everyone is made in the image of God, from the slaves to the Pharaoh, male and female, from the most brilliant athlete to the most profoundly disabled person, every single one of those people is God's handiwork and reflects God in this brilliant and beautiful way that nothing else in creation does. When that was proclaimed to the nations, and when it is proclaimed today, it still says something remarkable and something egalitarian in a way that no other religion does. So saying that we're made in the image of God keeps us from getting too low, but saying we're made in the image of God also keeps us from getting too high. It pushes against the optimism and hubris of things like transhumanism. Transhumanism wants to say, oh, we're transcendent beings. We can make ourselves. We can define our future. We get to choose who we want to be. And Genesis 1 says, no, you're made in the image of God. You're not God's. The glory that is in you is not originally from you. You're an image. It's derivative. You shine with God's glory. It doesn't come from you. Transhumanism and its allies want to say that you can be whatever you want to be, that you can define yourself. And the truth of Scripture is no. We find ourselves when we look to the original as his image, when we stand before him and let his life fill us. It's not like this that we walk through this world, nor is it like this. This is our posture. Images of God before the one who made us. It is very hard on people when they get the answer to this question wrong. As I was writing this sermon, I kept thinking about the children's book Stella Luna. Do you know this book, the children's book Stella Luna? Some of you do. Stella Luna is the story of a young fruit bat, a baby fruit bat, who is born to her mother but gets separated from her right at the beginning of her life. Her mother's flying and holding her, and an owl attacks, and Stella Luna falls from her mother's arms and falls and right into a sparrow's nest. And so as Stella Luna grows up and asks the question, who am I? The sparrows around her say, well, you're a sparrow, of course. And that means you should eat bugs, and then you should learn to perch on the top of a branch like all of us sparrows, and you should definitely fly in the day because if you try to fly at night, you won't be able to see anything, and you should sleep at night and not during the day because that's what we sparrows do. So Stella Luna dutifully tries to live that way. She eats bugs, and she hates them, and they make her feel yucky inside. And she tries to perch on the branches, but she keeps falling over and wants to hang upside down. And she flies during the day because they tell her to do it, but man, is it bright, and it gives her a headache. But then one day, she gets lost, and darkness sets in, and all of a sudden, she finds herself surrounded by all these creatures who are just like her, and these creatures take her back to her mother, and her mother sort of functions like Genesis 1, 26 through 28, tells her who she really is. She's a fruit bat. And so she eats fruit for the first time, and oh my goodness, is it ever yummy. And she learns to hang upside down from the branches, which she realizes what she was created to do. And when she goes out at night and flies with the rest of the bats, she can see everything. There are so many people in this world, I mean, not every single person in this world. We're all trying to figure out who we're supposed to be, right? We're doing it every day. And there's so many people who are getting this answer wrong, right? They're going from this to this, and they are miserable. And there's such a simple answer for who they are. They are creatures created in love, made of love, and made in the image of God, and meant to have his life in them. 2,000 years ago, Father looked and saw a world full of people who were confused about who they were. An emperor claimed he was a god and wanted people to worship him. A whole lot of slaves who thought they were less than dirt. And so he sent his son to this world to clarify to those people their true selves. And Jesus proclaimed the good news to these people, and he lived the good news to those people. He told them they were meant to be connected to their Father, And he committed himself to that message so much that he laid down his life. Some listened to what he said. Others did not. But to those who listened, he gave the power to become children of God. And he put his Holy Spirit in them. And the Holy Spirit began to change them from one degree of glory to the next. What is a person? I want to finish this morning by having you picture all the people who come into your life, pass through your field of vision on an ordinary day. The people huddled in the corners of our parking lot with all their earthly goods around them. The neurodivergent teenager who has trouble fitting in at school and figuring his mind out. The middle school girl who is not comfortable with her body and who winces when she looks in the mirror. That colleague down the hall at work who's brilliant, who's super successful at work, but whose private life is falling to pieces. That teenager, the barista, who waits on you at the coffee shop, who has all those piercings and tattoos, and whose gender you're not sure of, and who wants you to use alternate pronouns. Peter Thiel, taking his supplements and trying to live to 120. And then you, sitting there, looking relatively well scrubbed in the pew, but carrying within you 1,000 vulnerabilities in your hesitating heart. Who are all these people that you see? They are beautiful creatures, made in the image of God. People for whom God sent his son. They're trying to figure that out. And not all of them have figured it out yet. Maybe we can help them. Amen. Lord, from our birth, your grace over and above us and around us lies. We praise you for this good news that we are fearfully and wonderfully made, and we praise you for this good news that we are your creatures. We surrender ourselves before you, Lord. We know that's our proper posture, with our hands and our hearts open before you, waiting for your Spirit to guide us. In Christ's name we pray, amen.
Thank you.
I send you out with your Lord's blessing, just a reminder that you're all invited to Larry's party, and there are 600 cupcakes waiting for you. And now, go with the grace of God. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be and abide with you all.